Welcome to Forest Hill Church online community. Welcome. We know there's a large number of people watching because of what's happened to Gentry and Hadley. Over 50 countries have responded to the tragedy of Facebook and other social media means, and we're privileged to have you be a part of this service today. We're not going to do anything in the book of Leviticus. I'm going to speak to you from my heart regarding this situation and hopefully be able to give some of us comfort amidst an extraordinary tragedy. In case you don't know, Gentry Eddings is probably the longest standing worship leader we have here at Forest Hill. He led the Rock Hill, then the Fort Mill campus for about a year, came here to South Park when we needed him, led here for about a year, and then has found his home at the Ballantyne campus over the last 5+ years. So he's been with us a long time, dearly loved by many on all the campuses. Married Hadley, they had two beautiful children, Dobbs and Reed. Gentry was leading the worship service slash wedding at his sister Amber's celebration and her fiance's at Topsail Beach last weekend. After the service was over, several cars were caravanning back to the Charlotte area. Gentry was going to lead worship at Ballantyne last weekend. They stopped at a stoplight, and cars were right next to one another in the caravan. A box car truck came and hit Gentry's car first and flipped him over to the side. Dobbs was in the back seat of the car. He was killed instantly. Then the truck went into the next car, which is where Hadley was, and she was 38 weeks pregnant with their second son, Reed. She was immediately taken to New Hanover Hospital where the baby was delivered. We had hopes the child was going to be okay. What we didn't note initially was there was severe bleeding on the brain. That child was then airlifted to Chapel Hill to the best pediatric neurosurgeon available. When the child arrived, he saw that there was brain damage beyond repair. The blood was too much, and the child was put on life support system until Hadley and Gentry could come from the Wilmington area to be with their son. In those next hours where the child was just on life support system, something amazing that gives testimony to Gentry and Hadley's faith occurred. They both, for the next couple of hours, sang worship songs to their God and to their child. In melodious styles, they simply sang praises to their great God. The nurses and doctors, especially those who don't have any faith, couldn't understand that at all, but it gives testimony to the deep faith that is within Gentry and Hadley, also amidst their great pain. They have been grieving over the last week, as you can well imagine. Their family is in shock, as many of us are also. Again, the funeral's this afternoon at 3 to begin to try to process everything that's going on in all of us. Gentry and Hadley and their family will be here as we, as the family of God called Forest Hill, try to work through this together. And I don't know how anybody goes through grief unless they have a family, particularly a family of God. This raises questions in so many of our minds. For those of you who are spiritual skeptics, you're wagging your finger and clucking your tongues right now going, "See, I told you." If your God is good, how could he allow something like that to happen? Many spiritual skeptics think that tragedy and pain and suffering are the Achilles heel of the Christian faith. And it's certainly something we all need to ponder. So what I'd like to do today is to go to God's Word, where most all of you know I anchor my life. I believe unabashedly that this is God's Word. I believe he authored it. I believe we can find his eternal truths in it. So what I'd like to do today is to go to God's Word and try to unpack for all of us today perhaps a way to understand and really even to praise God like Gentry and Hadley did amidst this enormous tragedy. Here are some of my thoughts from my heart to yours. First of all, you need to start with understanding what faith really is. The only definition of faith in the Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So if you have faith in God, you recognize from the very beginning that faith is an assurance of things yet hoped for in the future and the conviction of things not seen. So you believe things you don't yet see or have in your presence. That's the very nature of faith. Which then leads to the second aspect that I want to present to you today. There's a mystery of faith. There's a mystery about faith. And it's enwrapped in the whole understanding that God is God and we're not God. God is infinite and knows all. We are finite and really don't know that much. There's a mystery about letting God be God that I can't understand. And we see this truth in these following verses. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's a part of faith in God that relinquishes our need to know everything. We recognize His ways and His thoughts are greater and higher than ours. We look at Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. There are certain things that God has revealed to us. There are certain parts of His character and what He desires of us that we clearly know. It says, someone said, it's not the 5% of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me. It's the 95% I clearly understand that He tells me about and tells me to obey that I don't do that bothers me. There are certain things that we know that we should pass on to our children and our children's children so that they can obey the words of the law. But also, as a part of that, there are secret things that belong only to the heart of God. On this side of eternity, we'll never understand them. That's why I've jokingly said to you through the years, the most often spoken word in heaven is going to be, oh, as God reveals to us the secret things of His heart and how He was working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Also, Psalm 131, the psalmist cries out, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. This is a person who says, I'm not going to let myself become too haughty and too prideful because there are a lot of things I really don't understand. And I don't occupy my mind with things too great and too marvelous for me to understand. I keep myself humble before God because God is God and I'm not God. And I'm like a child who's just been weaned from a mother's breast. And many of you know that picture. It's a child asleep on a mother's breast after having been nursed or having been weaned. There's a quietness of soul that comes to a person who says, God, you're God, and I'm not God, and I'm not going to try to understand everything, but I'm going to trust you like a weaned child that's just been nursed on a mother's chest. 1 Corinthians 13, 12, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, the Apostle Paul said, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. So God knows me personally in Jesus Christ. Have a personal living relationship with the God of this universe through Jesus Christ. But even then, I know I see through a mirror dimly. I look at this life and there are clouds, shrouds. I don't understand. I only know in part now. But then there's this great hope. One day I'll see Him face to face. And one day, as I've been fully known by God, I will fully know. The most often spoken word in heaven again is, oh, as God reveals to us what He was doing. So there's a mystery to faith that realizes it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Also, there's something in the Bible called the fall. I've tried through the years to teach all of you, you need to look at life through a biblical worldview. Everybody has a worldview. You're looking at life through something, through the media, through a person that you admire. Someone's informing your worldview. And I've adjured all of you through the years, please have a biblical worldview. And if you do, here's the biblical worldview. Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world, and He created it perfectly. It's brilliantly beautiful. It's majestic in so many ways. At the end of each day, He looked upon His created order and declared it good. It was operating in original intent the way God wanted it to operate. There was perfect relationship between God and humanity, Adam and Eve. There was a perfect relationship between Adam and Eve. There was a perfect relationship between Adam and Eve and nature. There was a perfect relationship within themselves emotionally. They were at peace, no anxiety, no fears whatsoever. Everything operated in Genesis 1 and 2 the way God desired it to operate. God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in the garden except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the moment you do so, you're declaring that no longer am I God, you're declaring that you're God. And the moment you do that, you shall surely die. You'll die spiritually, your connection with me will be separated, but you'll also physically die. Death. What happened to Dobbs and Reed, and folks, what will happen to you and me, is an evil intrusion into God's once originally perfect created order. Death was never a part of God's original plan. Death is authored by the evil one himself. God's not the author of evil or death. That comes from a malevolent, dark force who is at war with the very resources of God. And of course, God gave free will to Adam and Eve because love can't exist unless there's freedom of choice. And they chose to rebel against God. And at that moment, they invited into the world a pernicious, pervasive evil called sin. And immediately and certainly over the decades, centuries, and millennia, that sin has permeated every part of God's created order. Every part, instead of operating in original intent, Genesis 1 and 2, is now operating in a broken state. We're now separated from God. We do things our way. We're separated from one another. We hurt one another. We kill one another. We commit genocide against one another. There's now no longer peace in our heart, but the first negative emotion that's mentioned in the Bible is Genesis 3, verse 7. What is it? It's fear. Fear comes into Adam and Eve's heart. There is discord within themselves. And there's now also the pernicious power of sin and evil in creation. Creation's not operating as God intended in Genesis 1 and 2. So when you ask me the question, why the two earthquakes in Nepal a couple of weeks ago, and why the earthquakes in Haiti, and why tsunamis, and why hurricanes, etc., never should we call them natural disasters. There are unnatural disasters to God's original intent. Creation is groaning, as Paul says in Romans 8, the text I'm going to use this afternoon with the family. It's groaning for the day of redemption, which is the rest of the Bible. God forms a nation called Israel, Genesis 12, through the whole Old Testament and into the New. And that nation of Israel brings in a person called Jesus, the gospel accounts in the Bible, who brings the kingdom of heaven to earth. The created original intent that exists forever in heaven has now come again to earth. And Jesus healed the sick. And he released demons from people's bodies. And he began to restore a relationship with God through the forgiveness of people's sins on the cross. And he began to restore what God intended never to have happen, diseases and death. And he was raised from the dead so that all of us who believe now conquer sin and death. And one day, have you heard this from me before? One day he'll come back again. And one day when he comes back again, he'll restore everything to Genesis 1 and 2. And we're going to live here on this earth. Jesus is going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to live here. And creation that groans now for the day of redemption will be redeemed one day, and everything will operate as God originally intended it to operate. So if you have that biblical worldview, folks, it is the explanation for sin, evil, suffering, death, and especially, specifically, what happened to the Eddings family last week. So there's a fall that exists in us, in this created order. Death's an evil intrusion, but through Jesus, we now have the victory over that kind of sin and death. And we have faith that there's a conviction and assurance of something yet to come in heaven, that day of redemption when everything is made right. Let me give you some verses that suggest how pernicious sin is, how it has invaded every part of everybody's life, and every single one of us might not have to face what the Eddings faced last weekend, but all of us face something because of the bondage of sin. Look at Matthew 5:45, what Jesus said. For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, so blessings come to evil and good people alike. People who commit genocide have the sun come up and they get to live in God's created order. But also, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Every person, whether good or evil, suffers rain, suffers difficulty. Especially, everyone will suffer death. Some of you who are younger here today think you're bulletproof. You're not. Death comes to every single one of us. John 16, 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He wants to restore peace in our hearts in that relationship with him. In the world, you will have tribulation. What a promise. The prosperity preachers don't give you that promise, do they? In this world, you will have tribulation. If you live in this world, if you're breathing right now, you're going to have trials and difficulties. It just happens as a part of living in a fallen world. But then he says, take heart or have courage. I have overcome the world. As he lives in us, we believe there's something that overcomes the trials, tribulations, sin, brokenness, and death of this world. That's part of our faith, the conviction of things not seen. It's a terribly broken and fallen world. Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know Jesus personally, Jesus in us, living powerfully in and through us. Oh, we love that. And the power of his resurrection. But then Paul continues, and I also want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How many of us want that? If you have Jesus living inside of you, it doesn't cause you to be immune from evil and suffering. In fact, we share in his sufferings. One of the reasons that I'm a Christian is because I believe in a God on a cross. It's the only faith that believes in God on a cross. All the other faiths have God either being transcendent and untouchable, or they have a sense of you try to obey so you can move into a sense of oneness with the universe, nirvana as it's called. But the only faith that talks about a loving Father who becomes one of us and enters into this world is the Christian faith. And moreover, that God who takes on human flesh, named Jesus, experiences the pain and suffering we experience. He even dies on a cross. So whenever any of us go through difficult times in life, rejection, pain, hurt, turmoil, or we're facing death, we know our God has experienced the same thing and knows exactly what we're going through. His Spirit who lives within us, Romans 8 again, groans with us as we are groaning. The Christian faith is the only one that has God walking alongside us, in us, as we're suffering. And as I said to Gentry and Hadley yesterday at the graveside, I said, our Christian faith reminds us that our Father in heaven lost his Son too. God knows what it's like to lose a son. And where was God when all of this happened to the Eddings? He was right in the midst of it, weeping as they wept, mourning as they mourned, crying as they cried. God on a cross. Now, as a part of the fall, and as you folks may experience the Eddings and their grief, may I give you a couple of words of insight from a pastor who's cared for people for 35 years, this is not my first time walking with a family through the death of a child. And here's what I would say to you if you experience them. First of all, don't say to them, well, God just needed two more little angels and he took them home. Please, that's so inane. It's stupid and it doesn't help. First of all, they're humans and not angels. But secondly, God doesn't need anything from us. God allowed the death to occur. He didn't cause it to occur. God's not the author of evil, but he promised to work good out of it. It's because of the fall that it occurred. Also, please, God is not punishing Gentry and Hadley for any past sin. He's not doing that. Jesus in John 9 with a blind man said, you're not blind because of your sin or your parents' sin. You're blind so that I'm going to heal you and show the glory of God. Job's friends came to him amidst his disaster, and they started suggesting he had some unconfessed sin in his life. And believe me, if you read the book of Job, God was not too pleased with those guys. He was one ticked off God at them, and he let them know it. please don't offer inane theological, biblical insights to them. Realize that God is not the author of evil, and you're going there merely with your presence to love them. Be Jesus to them. And if anything, here's what you should say. I'm sorry. I'm just really, really sorry. Then why didn't God stop it? Some of you asked that question. If God's omnipotent, why didn't he stop it? And I think here's the answer. For love to exist, God's got to let choice exist. He's got to. Otherwise, he's just a puppeteer in heaven, manipulating all of us to go through life. We're automatons at that point, wound up every morning saying to God, I love you, God, I love you, God. But that's not love. Love can't exist unless we freely choose to love. So therefore, God must let evil exist because people are going to choose not to love God. They're going to choose to disobey him. But that's the only way love can exist. So therefore, God allows a truck driver to make a stupid decision to reach down and eat his food while he's driving and not see the caravan stopped at the stoplight. He allows that to happen because he must let choice happen. He must let love happen. And one day in heaven, every one of us who's there is only going to choose love. That's all we'll want to ever choose. And that's why it'll be called heaven. Heaven. And we begin to bring heaven to earth when we make a commitment to always choose love. There's something called the fall. And it's still a mystery. Pain and suffering is. But we still have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here's one possible insight for those of you who say, well, what's God doing in all of this? Years ago, my friends Leighton and Gene Ford lost their son Sandy, who was at that point, I think, 21 years old, to a heart surgery. And someone visiting them the night when they knew that Sandy was gone gave them this verse, Isaiah 57:1. And I've used it many, many times, especially with families who've lost young children. Here's what it says. The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. Maybe God knew that Dobbs and Reed, because of the accident, would suffer in the future extraordinary pain and difficulty. And they knew that the pain upon Gentry and Hadley would be almost unbearable. So God, in his infinite wisdom and his perfect knowledge, took those two boys home to spare them from evil, to spare them from future suffering. If faith really is the conviction of things not seen, could that not be the case? Moreover, I believe with all of my heart that before that truck hit Gentry's car and then caused Reed to die too, I believe with all my heart that God reached down and took out Dobbs' spirit out of his body before that truck ever hit the car. I don't believe he experienced one moment of pain. And I believe before Reed was hooked up to all those life support systems, God took his soul home, and both of them, with the holy angels surrounding them, were then enshrouded with their new perfect resurrection bodies, and they were ushered immediately into the presence of Jesus. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." I believe every child that dies in the womb or outside the womb immediately goes into the presence of Jesus because he loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red or yellow, black or white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And this is Chadwickian, not Bible, okay? What you're about to hear is Chadwickian, not Bible. Everyone nod at me and say, I get it, okay? Thank you. This is what I think. I think when Hadley and Gentry go to heaven, God's going to allow them to raise their boys. The reason I believe that is because I don't think there's anything we're denied here because of the fall that God won't restore twofold in heaven. So I believe that they'll run to Gentry and Hadley when they enter heaven. The first person they'll see is Jesus. Then they'll see their children. They'll embrace them. And God will restore everything they've lost here. Because my God is a good God. And he's a God of redemption, restoration, and reward. So that insight, believing that that's what's going to happen in heaven, the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, forces us to ask a couple of questions. First of all, do we believe that heaven is real? Now, come on, people. Do we believe that heaven is real? Jesus said in John 14, I go to my Father's house where there are a lot of mansions or dwelling places. He said that in John 14. Then he says this powerful statement, if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. I wouldn't lie to you about something this important. I'm going to heaven to prepare for you a mansion or a dwelling place. I'm not lying to you about this. So if we then believe that heaven is real, the second question is, do we believe heaven is better than this place? Well, the Bible clearly says so because why? The fall ain't there. Sin and death, destruction, disease, bitterness, unforgiveness, strife, all that stuff is not there. And it's better than this place. So that means that if Reed and Dobbs right now are in heaven and they have their resurrection bodies and they're free from all the squalor of this world, that means they wouldn't come back to this place even if they could. That means they're waiting for especially their mom and dad and for you and me to come to them. Do you believe that? You can applaud for that if you want to. That really is wonderful news. But it's rooted in faith that's the conviction of things not yet seen, but things hoped for. Now, a couple of words pastorally for all of us, myself included. First of all, fight fear. It's the first negative emotion in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, some of you believe through some teaching that this word spirit means a demonic spirit, that he's given you a demonic spirit of fear. Folks, I don't believe that's what the word pneuma means here. I think it's talking about an attitude. God has not given us an attitude of fear. If you feel fear today because of ISIS and your fears it's going to come to America, or the fear that if God would do this to Gentry and Hadley who really love him and I don't love God nearly like they did, God's going to take my children too. God didn't give you that thought. He didn't give you that fear. It is from the evil one because he wants to thwart your faith. He wants to paralyze your faith. So at every level, please fight fear. And also realize, and I said this to Gentry and Hadley yesterday at the graveside, he must have an extraordinary plan for them. There must be something remarkable God's going to do through their lives. I mean, the GoFundMe.com is well over 180,000 now. As I mentioned earlier, there have been over 50 countries that have responded to this tragedy. I really believe somehow, some way, God's going to call Gentry to preach the gospel all over the world. But also, God's going to give Gentry and Hadley the grace they need to get through this time. Just like he'll give you the grace you need to get through your broken times. And he'll give you no more or no less grace than you need to make it through that moment. And that grace is what fights fear. Also, all of us need to be ready to meet God. This life is so short, isn't it? I mean, James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our lives are a mist. We're a vapor. And let me tell you something. The older you get, the quicker it goes, doesn't it? My daddy used to say all the time, I joke with him and laugh about it. But now that I'm about his age, when he said it, I begin to understand it. He said, life is like toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the quicker it goes. Isn't that true? Folks, life is a vapor. It's just a mist. And some of you young people think you're bulletproof. You think, oh, I've got the rest of my life. Let me tell you, it goes by quickly. It goes by so fast. So you've got to ask the question, am I ready to meet God? Am I ready? Even if you're young, you might meet him tomorrow. You don't know. So be ready. In Luke 13, people came to Jesus and said, would you please explain to us, why did the Tower of Siloam fall on all those innocent people and kill them? And what about Pilate ordering those soldiers to go into the temple and kill worshipers? How do you explain that evil, Jesus? You know what his answer was? Read it, Luke 13, the first verse. Repent. He didn't try to explain it. He didn't try to help them understand it. He simply said, you be ready to meet your God. Because all of us will. The stats are in. 100% people die. We all will meet him. Are you ready? And the way you know you're ready is by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. When you accept Jesus' penalty on the cross, taking yours and my sins upon himself, something he didn't deserve, and then giving us the forgiveness of our sins, something we didn't deserve, by grace through faith. We lived in the reconnected relationship with God, lost in the garden in Genesis 3. And when we accept Jesus, we'll never face the judgment seat of God. Did you know that? If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll never face the judgment seat of God. Your sins have already been forgiven. So please get right with God. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Use this event for good, for God to drive you to himself and his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. One final thought. Grief is real. I don't want to minimize what Gentry and Hadley are going through right now. I'm not trying to give you simple theological, biblical answers to minimize their grief. Their grief is real. Someone once said that grief should be spelled L-O-S-S. And the amount of your grief is in direct proportion to the importance of what you've lost. So if I lose my car keys, I feel some grief. But if I lose a child, I feel extraordinary grief. Why? Because my child's value to me is much greater than the car keys. Well, Gentry and Hadley are going through extraordinary grief because they lost two prized possessions in their lives. They're two little boys. Grief is like being in an ocean and a big wave knocks you back. Then you get up again. You got to get up again. You got to. And then you wait maybe 15, 20, 30 minutes and another big one knocks you on your backside. You got to get up. That's what grief's like. There'll be a smell, a touch, a reminder. Something will remind you of your child or your loss, and it'll knock you on your backside, and you just got to get up again. But here's the good news. If you'll allow God's grace to help you get back up, the time between each big wave, each big grief moment becomes less and less. And eventually the grief will subside. But let me tell you this. The hole in your heart will still be there. The remembrance of the loss will still be there. And I think God leaves the hole in your heart for one primary purpose, to remind us constantly this earth in its broken state is not our home. There's something much better, much greater. There's Genesis 1 and 2 awaiting us to be restored again. And as I've said to Gentry and Hadley, and I'll say to all of you, unbelievers grieve just like we do. But the difference is they don't grieve with hope. And that's what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, when he said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've died, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. People who don't follow Jesus, they grieve in despair. It's one of the saddest things I ever have to experience. They grieve in total despair. But we who love Jesus, we grieve. Christians aren't immune to grieving. Hadley and Gentry are grieving greatly right now. But here's the difference. At their graveside yesterday, right after everybody wrote a note to the boys on their coffins, Gentry breaks into, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know, who holds my future. And each day is worth living because I know he lives. And if that doesn't bring some tears down your cheek when you're there watching Hadley and Gentry lead all of us there at the graveside in the great hymn, Because He Lives, nothing will. But they're grieving, yes, over the loss of their two boys, but they're grieving with hope that they will see their boys again. That's really all I know to say to you amidst a startling, astonishingly painful tragedy. But we who live with Jesus refuse to live in despair, but choose to live in hope. Amen.